I can remember so long ago when my children were very young, I found myself becoming very irritated and frustrated with them, more than I would like to admit. So I began to pray and meditate on Philippians 4:5 that says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." So I began to pray that a lot. Lord, let my gentleness be evident to all, especially to my husband and my children at home, first and foremost. I wanted to treat my children kindly when I was teaching them, when I was playing with them, and even when I was disciplining them. And I can say God really did answer that prayer for me. So we know we need to show kindness to all these spheres of our influence. And Galatians 6:10 says to do good, especially to those in the household of faith. It is kindness for us as older women to teach the younger women. It's kindness to keep confidentiality of those who confide in you. And all of these expressions of goodness and kindness is really evidence that we belong to Christ. Well, I know you're familiar with the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is kind. Kind here literally means useful, gracious, and serving. I really like this quote by Wayne Mack. He said, "Kindness is love in working clothes." I think that's just kind of a good picture. Early in our marriage, my husband and I were sitting in a sermon a long time ago, not in this church, it was a different state, but the pastor was talking about love, and he made the statement, "Love fries the chicken." Well, my husband gave me a big elbow because he loves fried chicken, and I hate to fry chicken. So over the years, we've come to the agreement that love buys the fried chicken. So every year on his birthday, he wants fried chicken. He just turned 60, and I bought the fried chicken, but I made everything else. Well, in all of this, we as Christians can't forget the poor. Deuteronomy 15:7-8 says, "Do not harden your heart toward a poor brother, but have an open hand and lend to him." You know, in Plan and Promise, when we studied the Gospel of Luke, I was so convicted by this heart that Jesus had for the poor and the outcast. And in your homework, I put a quote from Pastor Tony that says, "Every Christian should be serving the poor in some way." I really liked it that in our last life group, for many months on Saturday mornings, we would serve as a group at Servant's Heart. And I was thinking that would be a good thing for a mentoring relationship. You know, pick a little service project and do that together. Well, we can't love without being kind. We can't think about that enough tonight. And kindness is to love what heat is to fire. Without heat, you don't have much of a fire, do you? We know that we love because God first loved us. So we will continue in this love when we have a great desire to please God for all he has done for us. And it's really an amazing and beautiful thing when we are just enamored with the love God has for us and who he is. We just freely love others, and we don't need anything from them at all. It's the idea of loving others more and needing them less. And when we rest in that love of God, we will not be as preoccupied with ourselves, will we? Well, I have a question for you. Are you a here I am person, or are you a there you are person? Some of you look a little stumped, so I'll explain. If you are a here I am person, it means that typically when you come in contact with someone or run into someone, you are quick to talk about yourself, your problems, your family, all the details of your life. And you know there is a place for that. We both want to share with each other. But think about if you are a there you are person, you are so interested and eager to find out about that person. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? So love and kindness will say no to itself, because we all like to talk about ourselves, don't we? And we'll desire to understand other people. I like a quote from Francis Schaeffer. He said, "Love is the greatest apologetic." Well, God is pleased with love and kindness that is sacrificial, that's cheerfully motivated. It's given liberally and bountifully, not in a grudging way because we feel forced to do it. You looked up that verse in your homework where David said, "I won't give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Because you know what? Real love and kindness will cost us something. A Titus 2 relationship will cost you something, but the blessings will be abundant. After all, look what Christ has sacrificed for us. I wonder if we would dare measure our life by loss rather than gain. Have you heard it said that love's strength is seen in love's sacrifice? We need to be willing to sacrifice. I think when we're loving and kind, we want to seek the highest good in another person. And of course, we know the gospel in Christ is the highest good for anyone. So let's ask ourselves, has our love for others compelled us to share the gospel with someone recently? Have you helped a friend see Jesus and a biblical perspective in their circumstances recently? So then we might follow up and say, what is keeping me from expressing this gospel-centered love and kindness towards others? Or what's keeping me from a mentoring or discipling relationship? It can be so many things. It can be pride, fear, laziness, selfishness, or self-protection. But the good news tonight is God can forgive us of all of those things, and he can help us overcome those things to be his servant. Well, 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." So we'll start with that phrase, above all. This love is so important because God is love. This love truly matters. And it says, keep on loving one another. So love will persevere even when it's difficult or unpleasant. And it says, keep loving one another earnestly. And this word earnestly is related to a verb that means to stretch out, to strain. It's that idea of trying to reach the top shelf that you can barely reach. This is the kind of love God has in mind for us. Does this describe the love you have for others? Well, the gospel would tell us that moderate love is too small to be from God. I know for myself, and perhaps for you too, sometimes my love and kindness is measured because I might be afraid that I'll be taken advantage of. We might be selective in who we love because we want to love others that we think deserve our love. Wayne Grudem says this, "Where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight." And then Ray Ortlund says this, "Love and kindness towards others is how we display the beauty of God on earth. Never allow petty selfishness in our churches and homes to mar the beauty of heavenly love for one another. It is the sum of all true Christian living." Well, one more aspect of kindness that I want us to think about tonight is that kindness will be willing to speak the truth in love. And that's kind of the hard part of it, isn't it? John Piper says that the love and kindness of Christ towards us has one aim, and the aim is holiness. Because God is holy and he calls us to be holy. So when I'm going to be loving and kind towards you, my goal is to be for your soul. My goal is not for you to approve of me or like me, and my goal for you is not to just have worldly happiness. So Christian kindness cannot be a strategy to avoid conflict. We all probably would agree we like to avoid potential conflict. We want to promote holiness in each other. After all, God does not love us with a pampering love, but with a perfecting love. If you remember in Sunday's sermon on Psalm 121, Pastor Jim said that God keeps us, but he doesn't coddle us. So this kindness may not always feel pleasant to us. It may feel more like a blow to the head, but it's good for our soul. Let's look at what Psalm 141:5 says. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. In the kindness of Jesus, he exposes our sin. So then we can repent. And times of refreshment will come. Think about a doctor if you have cancer. It's a good and kind doctor who will cut deep to get all that cancer out of your body. Well, in your chapter this week, you read about Mary and Martha. And we saw in Luke 10 that we are to concentrate on the one thing that Jesus said was necessary, and that was sitting at his feet and experiencing life in his presence. We must sit at the feet of Jesus every day. This will give us this kind of love and kindness as our heart grows in our love for God and for other people. There is nothing more important you can do for your own soul, for your family, for your friends, your church, and for the cause of Christ. Well, in a minute, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to watch a video of Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's going to talk just a few minutes about kindness, and then she's going to wrap up our whole study for us. Well, we started our evening when I read Psalm 145 to you, and we saw all those wonderful things about God. Well, I think our response should be found in that same chapter in verse 21. Let's read this together. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And I pray that this will be true for us the rest of our days.
Oh, Father, take these words and these moments and wing your truth and your words home to our hearts and transform us in the process. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this final session in this Titus 2 Adorn series, I want to touch on one final piece of the curriculum that older women are to model and then teach to younger women. And then I want to close by reminding us of why this all matters and what's at stake. The words are familiar to you by now, I hope. Titus chapter 2, older women, verse 3, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Here's the word we haven't touched on yet. Kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So we've seen the importance of laying a solid foundation of sound doctrine. But I want to remind us that it's not enough to have sound doctrine and firm convictions about truth. We also need to be clothed in kindness as we live out that truth and share it with others. Right doctrine without kindness is hard-edged. It's off-putting. And many times I think people are repelled from Christ. They're not interested in our message, not because the truth isn't penetrating their heart, but because they can't get to it through our crusty lack of kindness. Now, we may think of kindness as a weak, wimpy quality. I mean, kind people get run over, right? I've been reading a fascinating book called Love Kindness by Barry Corey, and he says, kindness is radical. It is brave and daring, fearless and courageous, and at times, kindness is dangerous. It has more power to change people than we can imagine. It can break down seemingly impenetrable walls. It can reconcile relationships long thought irreparable. Kindness has the muscle to move mountains. No weak quality this. Now, we often think of kindness as an attitude, a spirit, a manner, and it is all of that. But in the scriptural use of the word, it also involves actions and behavior. The word kindness here in Titus 2 is most often in scripture, depending on your translation, it's translated good. Good. The word means benevolent, profitable, useful. It means to be good in character and beneficial in effect. Kindness, as we read about it in Titus 2, is not just feeling kind or thinking kind thoughts, and it's not just being soft and quiet and tender. It may involve all of those things, but true kindness is active goodness. It's actively influencing others. The woman we read about in Proverbs 31, that great composite picture that we all find a bit daunting. But one of the things I love about this woman is her kindness. She shows active kindness first at home. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. But she also shows active kindness outside her home. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, kind of a New Testament parallel passage, talks about how widows, if they want to be qualified to be cared for by the church, they have to have a reputation for kindness. It says they must be well known for good works. That is, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the saints' feet, has helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. This is a woman. This is a woman, a widow in this case, who is kind. Active goodness, not just passive kindness. And I've been meditating on the subject of kindness a lot over the last several weeks and thinking about the companion virtues that go with kindness. Things like diligence. Because if you're lazy, you're not going to have time or bandwidth to be kind, right? Compassion. Caring about others more than you care about yourself. Sensitive to their needs. Alert to their needs. Selflessness. Generosity. I mean, to be kind, you have to give up something that could be precious to you in order to show active kindness to others. And then I've been reminded of how those qualities are all seen in Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 shows this to us. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So what did Jesus do with that power that he got from God? The power of the Holy Spirit. What did he do with it? That verse goes on to say, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was a reflection of his heavenly Father, who is kind. He is compassionate. He does good to his creatures. And notice that God's kindness is not based on the goodness or the worthiness of the recipient. This is really important because it gives us a standard for how we should show active kindness. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 35, love your enemies and do good. Your enemies, do good to them. And lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. There will be a family resemblance, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's what we've seen in Titus chapter 3. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because we deserved it, but according to his own mercy. That's another quality that goes with kindness. There's a crisis of kindness in our world today. We live in a world that is anything but kind. Incivility, rudeness, bullying, arrogant, angry debating on news and talk shows, road rage. People blasting each other on social media, quick to lash out, no filter on people's tongues and behaviors. Do you see this around us? Do you ever see it in your own heart, your own spirit? You see, gals, when we are kind, when we go about doing good, including to those who are ungrateful and undeserving, we stand out. We're a breed apart. It's cross-cultural. It's countercultural. We demonstrate the presence of Jesus in our lives when we're different than all the loud, raucous, shouting, arrogant, raging, unkind world around us. I posted on Facebook last week and said, tell me about a kind woman you know. And I got so many sweet responses, but a couple of people talked about a woman named Anne, whom I happen to know, who is with us here this weekend. I know she'll be embarrassed when I read these. But one woman said, Anne is the kindest, most gentle-spirited woman I have ever known. She's taught me so much about my role as a woman, a wife, a mother, and a grandmother, just by watching her example. I hope my life can reflect Christ as hers does. And then another woman chimed in and she said, yes, I have the same woman in mind. When I have failed, Anne has always pointed me to Christ with grace and patience. I've observed her in some difficult situations and she is patient and controlled in her responses to others. I love watching her with her children, her grandchildren, her husband, her mother, her in-laws. And after leaving her presence, I always walk away wanting to treat others better because of her example. And this woman pointed out, it's not labor for her to be this way. It's joyful. And it makes others around her want to become more like Jesus. And then here was the last sentence in this little tribute to Ea. She makes the gospel desirable to so many. That's what it's all about, right? Older women modeling Christ-like character and then teaching what is good. Training the younger women. You see, these things probably didn't, they don't come naturally to any of us. And Anne is an older woman. We're seeing this in her as an older woman. But chances are there were older women who modeled this to her when she was a younger woman and who took her under their wing and taught her, trained her. And now she's teaching and training younger women. So that together, as a body of women living out the beauty of the gospel, we can shine a spotlight on Jesus, adorning the gospel. You see, I've been meditating on Titus. Well, actually, I worked on that Adorn book over the course of about 10 years. So I've been thinking about Titus 2 a lot for a long time. And the book of Titus, I've meditated on it over and over and over again. I'm at the season of life where I don't sleep so well at night. And many, many sleepless nights, I have just had Titus 1, 2, and 3 running through my head and in my heart. And here's what I think, if I were to summarize from one angle, the book of Titus, I would say it this way. Regardless of your age, regardless of your demographic, including women and slaves who were not valued in that culture, regardless of your season of life, regardless of what your circumstances may be in this season, what matters most is the gospel. The gospel. It's not about us. It's not about our comfort, our convenience, our plans, our wishes, our lifestyle. It's not about our pain. It's not about our grief or our sorrow or our joys for that matter. It's all about how we can shine a spotlight on Jesus and make the redemption story visible to those who need to hear it. So, as it relates to this Titus 2 lifestyle, what's at stake? Why does it matter so much? I want to bring us back to the three purpose clauses in Titus chapter 2. We've read one of those several times through this series, verse 5, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed, is the original transliteration of the word there. Reviled. If we don't live this way, people will scoff at the word of God. Number 2 is in verse 8, so that an enemy may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then in verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Wow. What a calling. What a privilege is ours. What a responsibility we have. And so as we wrap this series up on the adorned life, the Titus 2 life, living out the beauty of the gospel together, I want to challenge you to receive the mandate of Titus 2 and to make it part of the warp and woof of your very soul. To take it seriously, to take it personally, to find your place in this text and to let this text find its way in you and impact the way that you structure your life. Young women, and you can decide if you fit in that category, don't think, my life is so full, it's so busy, or I can get involved in these kinds of relationships later. No, you need them now. And so be intentional about developing friendships with older women who love Jesus. Ask them questions. Be a learner and aspire to have these characteristics that we've seen in Titus 2. I promise you this is more important than whatever else you're giving your life to at this season. And older women, don't think, I've done my part. I've worked hard. So now is a time I can sit back and take it easy. No, these younger women need you. So be intentional about reaching out, loving, praying, serving, encouraging. Get involved in their lives. And let this be, whether you're younger or older, woven into the fabric of your life. This is not one more thing to do on your to-do list. And this is not necessarily a formal or a structured way of doing mentoring or discipleship. We're calling you to a lifestyle. This is not about PowerPoint presentations. This is not about being a teacher, as we think of teachers up here. This is about teaching life to life, heart to heart. It's a lifestyle. Keep your eyes open to the women around you. Listen carefully. Be alert. Be available. Be usable. Titus was the younger man. Paul was the older man. And Titus would likely be serving long after Paul was gone, as the younger women would likely outlive the older women. And Paul was intent that the beauty and the witness of the gospel would continue into the next generation and the next till Jesus comes. So, what could happen if we were to take this vision, this paradigm of living out the beauty of the gospel together, of being spiritual mothers and daughters and sisters, if we were to take this vision back into our homes, our churches, our communities, our campuses, what could happen? Let me just suggest a few things, and you'll think of a lot more. Older women would find new purpose, a reason to get up in the morning, a reason to keep going, and they would sense that what they do with the time they have remaining really matters. They wouldn't sit on the sidelines. They'd stay in the race. And younger women would have winsome, godly examples to follow. They would have encouragement day in and day out as they struggle in some of these earlier seasons of life. And lonely women would find true friends and meaningful relationships. Weak women would be strengthened. Tired women, old and young, would be rejuvenated. Empty women would get filled up. Broken, wounded women would discover a pathway to wholeness and healing. Women who have had no models in their lives and are clueless about how to live the Christian life, how to be wives, mothers, children of God, they would find wisdom and practical help and encouragement, somebody to run the race with them, hand in hand, side by side. Marriages would tell the gospel story. Women in difficult marriages would find perspective and someone to walk with them. Single women would find a place to belong. Husbands and children would be blessed with humble, attentive, loving wives and moms. We'd all get freed up from our pettiness, our comparison, our jealousy, our competitiveness, our frivolity, and our empty, meaningless activities. We'd have something to do that really matters. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that the Titus 2 lifestyle is not fun, that you never relax, you never have a good time, you never play games, but you do it all with purpose, to glorify Christ, to live out the beauty of the gospel together. And what would happen? Women who don't know Jesus would be drawn to faith in Christ. I attended a funeral several years ago of a woman who's actually a distant relative of mine, Ruthie Ozinga. I had known her as a praying friend. She'd been one of a group of ladies who prayed faithfully in the city of Chicago for the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. And suddenly, I think she was 63 years of age, unexpectedly, the Lord called her home. I went to her funeral. I actually had the chance to share briefly. And I met so many, many people who had been marked by Ruthie's life, starting with her 6 grown sons. who gave testimony. One of them said, I was a prodigal, but my mother won me to faith in Christ on her knees. Our mother raised us on our knees. She would not let go. The stories were legendary and legion about how this woman assaulted heaven on behalf of her children, and all those children today walking with God and raising godly families. But it wasn't just her children. It was other women. It was younger women. It was peers. She had spiritual daughters. She had spiritual sisters testifying to this quiet, kind, spirit-filled, humble, praying, believing, intentional woman. She lived out the beauty of the gospel together with other women. And then she passed the baton to her daughters-in-law, to the women that she had discipled, the women she had invested in, to me. I sat there and thought, Lord, I don't need a big ministry. I don't need a great resume, but I want to have that kind of heart. I want to be that kind of Titus 2 woman, living out the beauty of the gospel. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you have given us our marching orders. And I pray that you would give us grace and courage and faith and surrender to say, yes, Lord, I receive this calling. And would you do in us and through us all that is your good pleasure, that together in our world this day, we might live out the beauty of the gospel together for Jesus' sake. I pray it in his name. Amen.
We just wanted to take this opportunity to just give you an overview of what women's ministry looks like here at LifePoint. And so I'm going to talk about the cards that you found on your seat this evening. And then Katie's going to give us a challenge. And then Tammy's going to talk about the Adorned Ministry that's launching out of this study that we're really excited about. The bottom line for women's ministry here is just to keep everything focused on the Word. And I think we probably all have different ideas of what women's ministry looks like. And we can, that can really be a culmination of other women's ministries that we've been a part of, or we can even project what we feel like we're needing the most from a women's ministry onto the vision of the women's ministry. So over the last few years, as some of the leaders have come and gone, we've really decided to hone in on a vision for women's ministry here at LifePoint, and it really is just a smaller picture of what ministry at LifePoint is in general here. We're very blessed to serve underneath amazing leadership and to have the certainty that we're being presented with truth every week, and that's a real blessing. And so that's what we want the goal of women's ministry to be here too. So regardless of what all of the ideas we all bring to the table, all of our ideas will come together if we see each of these different scenes as a place where the Word of God is being studied and shared. And that really is, in a nutshell, what we're trying to accomplish here with women's ministry. And so I just wanted to say a few things about God's Word. It is God speaking. It is powerful. God's Word is for everyone. God's Word is all about Jesus. God's Word is a matter of life and death, and God's Word is beautiful. And so we just want to dive in together to that, no matter what opportunities we're putting before you to attend or to come and study. And so if you have your card, we have some save the dates, but we've got categories here that line up with the vision for the women's ministry that I just laid out. And of course, you'll see five priorities there underneath our logo, and those are the five priorities of our church. So we have worship, grow, connect, serve, and share. And so underneath that, we have social gatherings. We have go deeper retreats. We're going, and Tammy's going to talk here in just a few minutes about the adorned groups. And then we also have weekly Bible study. And if you see how the color kind of transitions, that's really kind of a reflection of the level of involvement. We realize that people are in different seasons of life. We get it. Katie and I are both working moms. Tammy has more time now, but just wrapped up homeschooling three boys. So, I mean, we as leadership, we do understand the different seasons of life. So just know that we understand that. But we want to try to meet everyone where they're at. And so on the other side, we'll have coming up Tables of Christmas, save the date for that. And that's kind of under one of the social gathering categories. There'll be a speaker and there's cheesecake. I don't know. Most of you have probably been to Tables, but that's just something that's coming up that'd be an opportunity. And then next summer, we're going to just do a night of worship and just have as many people really that want to be involved come, and we'll just sing and worship together and probably have some kind of snack or something, right? Food, because we like food. Yeah. And so that's something that we don't have the date yet, but that's going to be on there. And then the Go Deeper retreats. And there's a slide for this if you want to put it up, Natalie. But the one that's coming up is going to be November 2nd and 3rd. And if you joined us in February, we had a Friday night and a Saturday where we dove into 1 Peter. It was awesome. We had worship on the Friday night. We had time afterwards to play games for women to socialize. So these Go Deeper events have kind of replaced off-campus retreats for us. And February was awesome. So we're really looking forward to November, starting to dive into the planning of that now. And that's November 2nd and 3rd. So definitely save the dates for that. And then we also have next year, 2019, planned out for those as well. And then the last thing I'm going to mention are the weekly Bible studies. And this is an opportunity for you to come every week and gather with other women and really dive into the Word. So we have Wednesday evenings here, and right now the women are meeting, and we have different teachers, and we're following Plan and Promise, which is also offered on Sunday morning. And then on Thursday mornings, Mary Ann, raise your hand a little bit, also teaches a Bible study, and childcare is available for that as well. And it's just important to remember that it's not just Bible study, though. Even on Wednesday nights, sometimes there is time built into that to connect with other women. And what better way to connect with other women than what you're learning in Scripture about God and who He is? I mean, there's just nothing better. So we have that on Wednesday evenings, Thursday mornings. We definitely can give you more information about that. And like I said, childcare is available. So whatever works for your schedule, we would love to see you at any and all of these. And like I said, we know that there are just different seasons of life, but no matter what season you're in, please make it a priority to be in the Word. And if you're doing that on your own, that's great, but if you'd like to connect with other women, we do have these opportunities, and we'd love to see you.
Okay, so just piggybacking off of that really quick, as we wrap up this study, which we do still have one more week, next week will be a lot shorter, but don't forget about that. I know it's the first day of school for a lot of people, but just wrapping up this study, we just really want to kind of give you guys a call to action and encourage you, like Rachel was saying, no matter where you're at, just to pray about and consider what the next step is for you. And it's going to look different for all of us, and that's okay. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so I just want to paraphrase what Nancy wrote on the last page of the book as a call to action. So I'm going to change the words a little bit around a little bit to apply to us. But just think about this as you leave tonight and the next few weeks, as you think about everything that we've studied and learned. And I'm probably going to have to read this book a few more times because I got a lot to learn. So just think about these words. What might it look like to see a genuine, God-ignited revival spreading like wildfire through the linked arms and hearts of women who are passionate about adorning the gospel of Christ? This is the vision that Paul has laid out for us in Titus. It was the vision in Titus's day, and it's also the vision that the Lord has for us today. Our goal for what we're talking about here is as grand as the glory and majesty of God. But the method that Paul has prescribed is simple. It's as simple as women sitting down together, opening up their lives and the Word, receiving and passing on to others the baton of faith and Christ-like character. The women around you, overwhelmed by the undertow of life, but longing to be beautiful, adorned, they need more than a book to read or a class to attend, or more worship music to play. We need each other. As we live out the beauty of the gospel, younger and older women together, we will be beautified and blessed, and yes, even overjoyed. That beauty will spill over into our homes, into our church, into our workplaces, into our communities, and ultimately into our world. And in the end, Christ will be glorified in his saints and marveled at among all who have believed. Such pure beauty, such eternal joy. Let's pursue it, let's pursue him, and let's do it together. And now Tammy's going to talk about that leads right into Adorned Groups.
It does lead right into it, and it is very important, as Nancy and the teachers have said, those relationships help us grow in vital ways, and organically is best with the relationship you already have, but if you do not have those relationships, we're launching something called Adorned Women. It's based on scripture. It can be flexible according to your stage of life, what works for you, where you are in your life. We do have little booklets that you can work through as slowly or quickly as works for your stage of life. Hopefully, you all have one of these cards. We would like you to fill these out. It's a response card, but it also, you can fill it out if you would be interested in one of these groups. If you have questions about it, you can talk to us afterwards, but I am part of one of these groups, and I can tell you, with relationships, it makes a huge difference with when you're studying the Word together. There's nothing like studying the Word together, and as Katie just read, we do need each other. So I would strongly recommend it, but if you could take a moment and fill these out, that would be great.
Focus in on these words. Let this really be our prayer.